You could open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. I've sort of provocatively titled this message, Preaching from Hell. And that'll be clear in a minute why I titled it that. But let's read this text together before we get started. And you're welcome to follow along in your Bible or follow along on the screen. So Luke chapter 16, starting in verse 19. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores, so it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torment in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in torment, or I'm tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. Then he said, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. If you could meet anyone in world history, who would you want to meet? Of course, we'd all want to meet Jesus, but for the sake of the illustration, let's say anyone besides Jesus. And to be honest, Jesus isn't dead, so which is why we're here this morning. And so, anybody from world history, who would you want to meet? We might go with a biblical figure, like Paul or Peter, or maybe Moses or King David or Elijah. We might choose someone from world history, like Alexander the Great or Julius Caesar. Or maybe someone even from American history, like George Washington, Thomas Jefferson, Ben Franklin, Abraham Lincoln, or maybe some of the great thinkers of history like Solomon or Plato, Aristotle, Rene Descartes, or Albert Einstein. Whoever you would choose, why would you choose that one person? What would you want them to tell you? What would you want to learn from them? I spend a lot of time reading and studying and reading about especially missionaries from the past. Missionary biographies are some of my favorite reading to do. And I always wonder what a conversation with this person would be. And honestly, some of my favorite missionaries that I read about, I often wonder if I'd get along with them very well. I often wonder if they'd like me, to be honest. But what do you want to learn from them? Is it something that you're just curious about, or would you want them to teach you something more serious? Here's a slightly different question for you. What would they want to teach you? Based on their experience in life and in their life after death, what would they consider the most important thing they could teach you? And I think Jesus gives us an idea about what many people who have died and gone to hell would almost certainly want us to know today. The first thing we have here is that Jesus tells us here in this parable is that a person in hell would want you to know that this life matters. You see, there was a rich man, and he had the fanciest clothing. He had the most comfortable clothing and held extravagant feasts with the best food every single day. Some of you are going to have a feast this afternoon with family and friends and at your house. I was preparing food last night, and so we're going to eat pretty well today, better than we do most days. But this man was feasting every single day. Not only on top of that, he was wearing purple clothes, which were extremely expensive. They were typically reserved only for the richest of the rich. In the Roman Empire, the phrase, he donned the purple, was a euphemism for somebody who became an emperor. While it wasn't exclusively for the emperors, it was extremely wealthy that wore the purple. We do see Jesus wearing purple once in Mark chapter 15. And they clothed him with purple, and they twisted a crown of thorns, put it on his head, and began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews." They were mocking Jesus as a king. He was a king, but the soldiers didn't know that. And they were mocking him as a king, and so they clothed him in this expensive purple clothing, just so you have the whole picture. The rich man, he also wore fine linen, which is a nice way to say his undergarments. So this man had fancy outer clothing, and he had comfortable underwear. We can laugh at that this morning. That's okay. Jesus tells us that because it's supposed to sound a little ridiculous, that this man is so, he has so much money and so much wealth and so much comfort that he can even afford to buy fancy underwear. And again, he feasted every day. He didn't have a boring meal. Everything he ate both looked expensive and was expensive. By comparison, we have Lazarus, who, interestingly, is the only person ever named in one of Jesus' parables. Lazarus was a poor man. He had to beg for everything that he had. He had sores all over his body. He was possibly crippled, not able to care for himself. He is lying outside the rich man's gate, hungry and unable to move. It is fascinating that Lazarus, being the only person named in any of Jesus' parables, that setting that fact in contrast with the fact that the rich man remains unnamed, it reminds us that even though the rich man doesn't care about Lazarus, God knows Lazarus. Lazarus was so hungry and miserable, he merely asked for what the rich man was going to throw away anyways. That's all he wanted. These crumbs that you're going to throw away, that's all I'm asking for. And on top of all of that, the filthy street dogs that would come and lick his sores would made him ritually unclean. So even if he was physically capable of going to the temple to worship, he wouldn't be permitted to. Lazarus wasn't asking for anything difficult. He was willing to take whatever the rich man had left over. I mean, it was going to be thrown out anyways. These wild dogs that licked his sores. Let me paint this picture here for you. I think do we have coyotes in Indiana? Okay, I was pretty sure we did. I know we do up in Ohio where I grew up at. But these are not your pets that are licking your face, and it's adorable and cute, and we watch videos of it and it makes us laugh and happy, right? No, these are like wild dogs. These are almost coyote-like animals that are licking this man, not because they love him, but because they want to eat him. By all outward appearances, we would conclude that the rich man is blessed and Lazarus is not. Which, of course, that means we need to ask, what does it mean to be blessed? Even today, when we say that somebody is blessed, we usually are thinking about stuff, things, material blessings is what we often think of. We think of wealth, riches, gadgets, a good job, a good salary, nice cars, nice houses, exotic vacations, fancy clothes, extravagant dinners. You could throw in fancy underwear there too for the full illustration. But this isn't how the Bible defines blessing. This is not how the Bible defines blessing. If you look at Psalm 32, it tells us in the first two verses, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit." Jesus continues this line of thinking about blessing into the New Testament. A few years ago, some of the first memory verses that we learned were the Beatitudes. In Luke's version of the Beatitudes, in Luke chapter 6, it says, "And then Jesus lifted up his eyes toward his disciples and said, 'Blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you, and when they exclude you and revile you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for indeed your reward is great in heaven, for in like manner their fathers did to the prophet.'" Much of this description seems to relate to Lazarus in this story. To be blessed in a biblical sense means that you have favor with God. To bless someone in the biblical sense does not mean to give them a gift. It means literally to speak well of them to others. It means to speak well about them to others. So when the Bible tells us to bless God, it means that we should speak well about God to others. When the Bible describes someone as blessed, it means that God speaks well of them. Does God speak well of you? How do you know? Are you humble before Him? Do you hunger and thirst for God's righteousness? Do you weep over your sin? Do you tell others about salvation through Christ alone at the risk of others speaking poorly about you? What we do in this life matters. Secondly, a person in hell would want you to know that the consequences are real and permanent. The consequences are real and permanent. When Lazarus died, he was escorted by angels to Abraham's side. The New King James says, you know, Abraham's bosom or his side. It's a place where you would expect to find a friend, right? Walking down the street with a friend close by you, sitting, relaxing, enjoying time with someone sitting next to you. Lazarus being placed there indicated that he was among the most honored of places. When the rich man died, surprisingly, he found himself in a place of torment. His wealth no longer counted for anything. But he looks up and sees Lazarus at Abraham's side. What a surprise was it that rich man found when he looked up and saw Lazarus. What I find most fascinating about this is that he recognized Lazarus. Lazarus had laid outside his gates, and there was no indication in his life that he even knew who Lazarus was. But here in death, as he was in a place of torment, and he looked up at Abraham's side and saw Lazarus sitting there, he recognizes Lazarus. It would be easy to justify that the rich man never saw Lazarus or that he never took the time to pay the poor beggar any attention, but now we know that the rich man recognized Lazarus immediately, and Lazarus recognized the rich man. Again, this life matters, and the consequences are real and permanent. Who in your life do you pass by? Who do we overlook? There are times when I'm ashamed when I'm in a hurry or just don't really feel like being bothered. It's easy for us to ignore people. It's easy to walk by someone in need. We see people here in the food pantry 3 to 5 days a week, or 3 to 4 days a week usually. And it's a task to not become desensitized to that. There are people around us in need all the time, and not just for physical things, but also for spiritual things. The spiritual need that we see in our world, we can become just as easily desensitized to the spiritual needs of people as we can to the physical needs. Yeah, probably easier. It's easier to ignore. The physical needs are pretty obvious, and you see someone on the street who, you know, if you're up in Indianapolis or down in Louisville and you see people begging, it's hard to ignore their need. We might walk by them, but we do see their need. When people are here for the food pantry, it's quite obvious that they're here because they're in some sort of physical need. Spiritual needs are harder to see. Jesus could take care of both. This isn't on the slides, but I'm reminded of the paralyzed man. When his friends lowered him down through the roof, and Jesus said to him that your sins are forgiven. And the Pharisees were shocked that who is this man that he forgives sins? And Jesus says, knowing their thoughts, responded to them and said, which is easier for me to say, your sins are forgiven, or stand up, take your mat home, or pick up your mat and walk home? Well, clearly, it's easier for Jesus to say your sins are forgiven. There's no external evidence of that. Anybody can say that. Doesn't mean that it's so. But Jesus, to demonstrate that he had the power to forgive sins, told that man to stand up and walk and carry his mat home. And he did. So who are you ignoring in your life? Who are you walking by, whether literally or figuratively? Who has the physical needs in your life that God has given you the ability to meet? Who has the spiritual needs in your life that God has given all of us the ability to meet by sharing the gospel with them? Do you pray for them? Do you ask how you can serve them? Do you ask them about their relationship with God? We have to. It's uncomfortable. We get nervous doing it. I've been a missionary overseas, right? I still get nervous every time I share the gospel because I don't know how this person is going to react. I'll give you a little hint. It's almost never as bad as I think it's going to be. I don't know all of you here, and I don't know how you've all witnessed in the past. I don't know how you share the gospel with people, but to be honest, Arizona is the only person I know that has had a door slammed in her face. It was the first time that she was trying to share the gospel with somebody. And so it was a couple years ago when we were doing outreach in our community for before Vacation Bible School. The consequences are real. The consequences are real, and they are permanent. Not only for us, but for everybody we know. Thirdly, a person in hell would want you to hear the warnings available today. The rich man begged for Abraham to have mercy and send Lazarus to him with just a drop of water to temporarily relieve his torment. The request is a small one. It's pretty minor. It's just a drop of water on his tongue. But that points back to how little Lazarus had asked for with just asking for crumbs from the table. Lazarus had begged for much less in his life. Abraham responds to the rich man and he says to remember that Lazarus suffered without relief while the rich man lived very comfortably. And Abraham goes on to explain that the type of relief that the rich man requests is impossible for him to send. Even if we wanted to do that, we couldn't. Abraham explains there is a chasm between a division between where we are and you are, and no one from here can go there, and no one from there can come here. Again, reminding us of the permanence of the consequences. The rich man thought that he was blessed, but he failed to use his position of wealth and comfort to assist others. I love John Wayne movies. I enjoy his westerns the most, I think, and I have fond memories of watching these movies with my dad and grandpa, both as a child and as an adult. I was seeing if Miss Lori was here this morning in the sunrise service. She's not, but a couple years ago, she gave me actually a picture of John Wayne. She had heard I liked John Wayne movies, and it was a picture that her husband had, and a painting, I think, and I have it in our house. And so it was a nice gift, a pleasant gift, and I really do enjoy his movies. What I like most about his movies is that John Wayne almost always plays a strong character. Either wealthy, physically strong, a position of influence, something like that. But he always uses his position of strength or prestige to assist those around him. His fights are with those who take advantage of the weak. And so if you're a follower of Jesus, are you using your position as a child of God to help others follow Jesus? If you're not a follower of Jesus, I want to tell you that Jesus stepped away from his throne in heaven in order to live a sinless life and to die for your sins. But once this life is over, the situation is permanent. It's impossible to be saved after death. The rich man, he recognizes that he isn't going to get the relief that he's requesting, and so he makes another request to Abraham. He asks that Abraham send Lazarus to his family. He knows that his brothers need to repent. He has 5 brothers. He says, they're just as bad off as I was. The rich man is basically saying, don't let them make the same mistake I made. Warn them that the way I lived ends in disaster. Abraham tells the rich man that the rich man's family has all the evidence that they need. Abraham says they have the scriptures, and that's enough. They have Moses and the prophets. Abraham is saying that a warning from someone who has died isn't necessary. It's not necessary. God has already spoken on the matter in the Old Testament. Moses and the prophets, that's what that's referring to, is all of the Old Testament. Abraham tells the rich man that his brothers can hear, right? Hear, in this sense, means to obey, right? Hearing and obeying, right? Sometimes I was kind of a smart mouth 12-year-old kid, and so my mom would sometimes ask me, you know, she'd be talking to me, and I'd be doing something else and kind of half paying attention, and she'd say, "Hey, what did I just say to you?" And I'd repeat back word for word everything that she said, and it drove her crazy. I said, "I hear you." She said, "No, you're listening to me. You're not hearing me." A few of the moms out there just nodded their head. They're like, "Yep, I've had that conversation." Right, there's a difference between listening and hearing, right? Listening, the sound goes in your ear and you comprehend the sounds that are made and they transmit into words and your brain turns them into thoughts. Hearing indicates there is an essence of obeying to it, obedience. Abraham is saying, let them hear Moses and the prophets. In other words, let them obey Moses and the prophets. Let them obey the warnings that have already been given. And if the rich man's brothers heard and obeyed the scriptures and responded, then they would be in good shape. Any message that someone from the dead could bring them would be no clearer than what they already had available. When we first came to North Vernon to visit the church, we were supposed to meet everyone at Brother Ricky's house. And we plugged the address into GPS, and we began to follow the directions on GPS coming down from Ohio. It wasn't too bad. Most of the way down to Ohio, we came down I-75 and then across on I-50, and we got to North Vernon without any problem. Then we turned onto a gravel road, and then onto another gravel road. And if you've ever been to Brother Ricky's house, you already know that you don't turn on a gravel road to get there. Then it got worse. We turned down a wooded path, and we stopped short before we drove down a narrow footpath into a valley. We were clearly lost. So we stopped, and I made a phone call, and we drove back to the church and followed Brother Ricky to his house from there. Who we follow matters. Right? If I had called Brother Ricky ahead of time and said, "Hey, can you meet us at the church? You know, or can we meet you somewhere and you know, we can follow you to your house, that would be great. Or just give me directions to your house." Right? I could have written them down and I could have followed those. He could have told me that GPS around here lies. Instead, I said, "No, I got it. We'll figure this out." And to this day, I have no idea where we were. I mean, no idea. I couldn't find it. I couldn't duplicate what happened. I'll come back to that in a second. Some of us, or all of us want to be successful. All of us want to be successful in life. Nobody wakes up in the morning and hopes that you fail throughout the day. Nobody approaches life like that. However, we rarely pause to check that we are pursuing true success. Sometimes it might be wise to stop and look around and make sure we're not heading down a dangerous path. We might need to back up, turn around, and find specifically what the Bible says, and then follow Jesus in the direction that he wants to lead us. There's not really any additional message, whether miraculous or not, that's going to help us if we decide not to respond to what God has already told us, to what God has already given us. If you're looking for a sign from God, you better start with what the Bible says first. Now the rich man, he doesn't give up though. At this point, right, he kind of backstepped. He asked for some help, you know, from Lazarus, and that said no. He asked for some help, you know, to send to his brothers. Abraham told him no. And this time he's not backing down. He protested if God would miraculously communicate with his family through someone who had died, then they would repent. Honestly, this is a frightening statement. He tells Abraham, think about this, he tells Abraham that Moses and the prophets were not enough. He's convinced that some miraculous sign from the afterlife will be more effective than God's revelation of himself in Scripture. He says that God revealing himself to people already wasn't enough. It's insufficient. We have people all over the place who believe this today. And you see it in all sorts of ways. We see, you know, again, people that we encounter in ministry, you know, frequently, who are, you know, talk about, you know, we want a sign from God about something. If you drive to Seymour on 50, just before you get to Seymour, there's a tarot card place. I mean, people want to know about things, and so they try and find ways to find it out. When I was 16 years old, I went on a youth trip to New Orleans. It was the first time that I'd really been kind of on that kind of a trip. Brother Ricky LaPree, I don't know if I've ever told you this, but it was a Christian youth conference, and our hotel was one block off of Bourbon Street. That was not very strategic at all. I saw some things there that I had never seen before, and hopefully never will again. But all over New Orleans, as much as any city in America, I think is obsessed with this fortune telling and tarot reading and palm reading and everything like that. People want to know what's going to happen. They want a sign from God, and they don't think that what God has revealed already is enough. And to be honest, this isn't just people outside the church, it's people inside the church as well. We have to guard our hearts against this. Abraham counters that if the rich man's family does not listen to Scripture, then they will not believe, even if someone were raised from the dead. Abraham actually one-ups him. He says, look, the rich man just says, hey, send him from the dead. If somebody comes to him from the dead, then they'll believe. Abraham says, look, even if somebody is raised from the dead, like was dead, now is not, they won't believe. The rich man thinks that God has to do something flashy and obvious, and he thinks that taking all that hard time to hear the Scripture and then to do them is way too hard. They'll never get that. Abraham reveals God's attitude towards this and says that if a person fails to believe Scripture, then that shows where a person's heart really is. If a person claims that there's a lack of evidence, then, well, to be honest, a lack of evidence doesn't really stop people from believing. How someone responds to God revealing himself in Scripture will determine how they respond to Jesus. Jesus here is clearly, I think, clearly making reference to his own resurrection. He says these people who are unwilling to believe the Old Testament and hear it and obey it, they won't listen even after I rise from the dead. That's what Jesus is saying. But we see consistently in the New Testament, people who did believe the Old Testament, people who did obey, and who did follow Jesus. I'm thinking of somebody like Nicodemus. Right? Nicodemus sometimes gets a bad rap, and I think it's unfair. Right? He comes to Jesus at night, right, in John chapter 3, and Jesus honestly speaks a little harsh to him. But if you flip forward to the end of the book of John, if you look at his gospel and you see at the crucifixion, you have Joseph of Arimathea who goes to Pilate and asks for Jesus' body. But it's not just Joseph who prepares his body for burial, it's Joseph and Nicodemus. Nicodemus, at some point along that way, along Jesus' ministry, decided that this was somebody who he wanted to follow. Nicodemus knew what the scriptures said, and I can only imagine what he thought of at the resurrection. What scriptures were going through his head? Maybe Isaiah 53. Maybe after hearing Jesus on the cross, Psalm 22. We have, admittedly, benefits that the rich man doesn't have in the story. We do have additional revelation from God. The book of Hebrews opens up with an explanation that, I don't have this on the slides, but that in times past God spoke through the prophets. God spoke through Moses, but in these later times, God has spoken to us through his Son. We have Jesus today. We have the benefit of hearing the testimony of the condemned rich man. Honestly, we have this man who's preaching to us from hell. And this parable ends rather abruptly. It ends rather abruptly, and Jesus is a master storyteller, because what he does by ending the story in this way is that it leaves the listeners facing a choice. Will you live your life completely ignoring God and others? Will you live a life of self-indulgence and comfort? Will you live a life ignoring the spiritual needs of others around you? Or will you follow God's commands to love others? Will you live a generous life committed to loving God and serving others? Will you faithfully live a life committed to being a disciple of Jesus Christ? Will you live a life committed to helping others follow Jesus? These are the decisions that Jesus leaves those who hear his parables with. Luke faithfully records them and leaves us with the same choice. Which one do you want to be? This life matters. This life matters. And the consequences are real. And the consequences are permanent. And everything you need for yourself and for everyone around you is recorded right here in Scripture. And we can have faith and trust in that message because Jesus rose from the dead. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you on this Easter Sunday morning, Lord, joyful that you rose from the dead. Lord, we are, honestly, it's hard to express in words how thankful we are. Lord, that we have not only your word in Scripture, but Lord, that you continue to live. And Lord, that we can continue to live for you as you give us your Holy Spirit. Lord, help us to see those around us, that you have gifted us to serve and to help. Lord, help us to be bold and not be fearful when we see a spiritual need in somebody's life. Lord, help us to love them enough to tell them about you and how they can follow you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.